First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 13th, 2015. The Help of My God.
So would you all please rise and join me in this morning's unison scripture reading? We'll be reading from Psalm 42:11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. We did Psalm 42 last week. I'm sorry, I should back up. Because we're looking at the message title is called The Help of My God. And the help of my God, just summarize for you right away, is going to come because of the word that's in our Bible there, for because of my praise. What does that talk about? What is that? Oh, scientist people, yes, see, you don't need that old STEM education. You know what that is. It's a brain scan. That's exactly right. The question is, do we Christians need to check our brains at the church door? Because something I don't like is if you tell someone that you're a Christian, they immediately think you're slightly better than an ape. Maybe. And that's only because you can peel a banana and eat it from the end that we eat it from. Ape started on the other end. I don't know what the deal is. I want to talk to you about Michael Engor, who is a brain surgeon. And as he went to school, became educated, went through the ranks, entered a good position at a teaching hospital. He used to think, though, he had scientific training. He was very confident of the scientific method, which scientific method is a good method. But he also was influenced by what so many people call the scientific worldview. And that is that everything, forgive me, is a result of time and chance, evolutionary changes. And he felt that was incompatible with anything outside of what you could see. But ironically, as he tells his stories, he tells his testimony, Michael Engor says that science itself showed him how mistaken he was. He was raised as an agnostic, regarded Christianity as a nice inspiration story of morals, yes, but certainly nothing that would be characterized by truth. Why was he so certain? He writes this. He says, as a science major in college, I was steeped in Darwinian evolution, which seemed to demonstrate that life could be explained perfectly well by material mechanisms alone. There was no reason to invoke God. He also, being an educated man, studied Freud, whose theories persuaded him that religion is wish fulfillment. If you've had much counseling, you know what we're talking about. He says, every time I considered Christ or Christianity, I was stopped cold by the thought that it would mean abandoning scientific integrity. Over the years, Mr. Engor rose to the top of his field, professor and vice president of neurosurgery at Stony Brook University, and became an award-winning brain surgery. It's not brain surgery, oh, except when it is. And was named one of New York State's best doctors by New York Magazine. One of his specialties is the treatment of hydrocephalus, water of the brain, which is developing a theory of blood flow to the brain. As he researched, his research surprised him. As he studied, so I'll just read off my paper very plainly, he realized the cranial system he was studying was like an ingeniously designed gadget. The filter that protects the delicate capillaries and the pulsating force of the heartbeat is a finely tuned mechanism like the vibration dampers, widely used in engineering. He wrote, in fact, most of what I needed to know was not in biology textbooks, but in engineering textbooks. Eventually, he realized that virtually all biological research operates on the presumption of design. If you remember when we looked at the Truth Project a few years ago, there were some scientists who wrote that they had to remind themselves that any time they studied science and nature and that they saw patterns of design, they had to realize that it was always a mistake. The presumption led him to a faith in the designer and then to faith in Christ as the designer of the human body. So if you take the time to look, to study, to think, to reflect, you can see God in the world around you. You can see God for what he has done. And seeing God around you gives you, hopefully, reasons to reflect and give him praise. That's what we're looking at today If you take a look there in your Bible, it's Psalm 42:11. I'm going to read the verse again that Russ read for us. This is a phrase that is repeated in that psalm. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Remember, the psalmist in Psalm 42 is praying to God and can't feel him, can't see him near, is wondering, where is God? And he catches himself and realizes that the issue is not that God is distant, it's that he is not paying enough attention. He is not focusing on God. He is not seeing past the roadblocks that come up in his own life that can easily dissuade or distract him from seeing what God has for him in his life. And he says, hope in God, he tells his soul. Hope in God. Put your trust in God anyway, even if I don't understand what's going on in my life. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. That's what we're going to look at. And then the question is, how do you translate that next sentence? Because it's rendered variously, and we're going to talk about why. My New King James Bible says, because he's the help of my countenance and my God. The reason that's kind of translated variously, why are we praising God here? Some translations were rendered just for his help. Some translations render those phrases for being our Savior. Some will actually say, what various translations you have. It'll talk about, I will praise him, my Savior, some will say. My salvation, some will say. Or even my health, I think your King James Bible, if you have one of those, talks about my health of my countenance and my God. So part of the reason for this, if you glanced at your Hebrew Bible, you would see there's only a few words that are there that are translated by many more. Part of the reason for this variance is our word for praise. For I shall yet praise him. If someone wants to say praise, they normally say what? Hallelujah, right? So that first part of that word, hallel, is the Hebrew word for praise. The standard, the normal word for praise, hallelujah. Hallel for praise, and then Yah, a short version of the God's name, Yahweh, Jehovah. Praise God. Hallelujah means praise God. And that's the normal word. But, matter of fact, it's in the book of Psalms, the Tehillim, the songs of praises. But that's not the word we see here. And we'll see the significance of this as we go by. The word that we have here, and we'll talk about that. So essentially, we're going to just glance at why do we praise God. It's used in some special ways that deserve our attention, especially because we're having communion Sunday. That's why we're stopping and looking at this verse again for a moment. It's unusual in the Psalms, although it does appear in the Psalms. The primary meaning of this word for praise, and again, it's different, but it connects with what we're doing for the Lord's Supper today, is used in acknowledging and confessing sin, or giving praise and thanks for God's character. God, I praise you for being holy, or for God's works. God, I praise you for delivering me. Or sometimes it's used about a person, to describe this person's character, generally in a positive way. That's the word, it's yada. I'm saying that because, why am I giving you a Hebrew word? Because your Jewish friends, if you have Jewish friends, they will talk about yada praise. That's not what this is. We'll get to there. The difference between this is when we talk about hallelujah, it generally talks about acclaim, boasting, glorying, everything good. Hallelujah, everything God is doing is good. Thank you, God, I appreciate it, it's good. God is good to me. But the word that's here is just a word that recognizes things as they are, as a fact. But in uses, it's generally used to describe things that were bad that eventually become good. And especially in our Bible, this word for praise is almost always connected to acknowledging my sin or confessing my sin. This is a word that's connected with what we're doing today. In Psalm 32:5, David confessed his sin to the Lord. It says on the side there, it says, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. The word confess there is our word that's translated praise here in Psalm 42:11. This is the idea. is that as I have stopped, some part of our theme today has been talking about my connection with God. How close am I to God? How do I feel with God? Some of the distance we get from God deals with the fact that we're sinful people, and sometimes it's difficult to come clean or to admit or to confess or to work on these kinds of things like we should. And when David confesses his sin, he tells God, God, I admit this. I shouldn't be doing this. I should do something about this. He's not hiding it from God. And this act of confessing his sin and coming clean leads him to making praise. Confession of sin is made to God. We tell God about our sins. We tell God about, I tell somebody else, can you pray for me? Can you help me? But really, the idea is that it's time that I'm spending with God that makes me feel close to Him. Now, here's what I was talking about. Our Hebrew friends, our Jewish friends will talk about yada, because oftentimes our Hebrew friends have the habit of raising their hands when they pray. Yada is another word for hand. And sometimes I've had a couple of Jewish acquaintances that say, we pray different than you guys do. That you guys, when you pray, you put your head down, you fold your hands, because you're trying to block everything out that would get in your way from God. But he says, part of our tradition is we expect when we pray to God and ask Him for things, for Him to give us stuff, so we raise our hands up so that we would be prepared to receive God's blessings. Because if you're expecting God to drop something on your head, if you were like this, it would hit you on the head. Where if you pray like this, you'd be expecting to catch it. So, this is probably over-explaining, but this is not the same word as that. But it has the idea of praying with expectation. So this I will praise Him, really, most of the time in our Bibles, it has the idea of confession. Confessing, talking about God, what He has done for me. Comes up in the Psalms, comes in 1 Chronicles, comes in some other places. So it is a word that means praise, because when I confess my heart to God, when I come clean before God, God forgives me, God generally connects with my soul, and so my soul feels cleansed, uplifted, forgiven, my guilt is gone, and that generally leads me to praise. When I confess my sins to God, it opens me up to praise and giving thanks. And that's what our psalmist in Psalm 42 was doing. Because if you'll remember last week when we looked at those few verses we talked about, he felt distant from God. He felt unconnected to God. And God, where are you? And then he paused and looked in his own heart and said, God, I know the distance is not because of you, but it's because of me. He got his own attention. And then he realized he needed to redirect his thoughts, his heart, his hope, and his commitment to God personally. Because we people like to blame. We blame God. We blame other people. But the first person we need to do is generally blame ourselves, but not stay there, but confess and move on. Forgive and move on. Admit and move on. Because life is a chain of things that happen. And we can stay for years in embitterment. We can stay for years angry. We can stay for years alienated. But God wants us to move to the goal of Christ-likeness. And part of that is dealing with problems, others and ours. But Psalm 42, because it's the words of an individual, are my words, are your words, are the words of this person who feels distant from God, even though God knows him, and he knows God. And it seems from some of this terminology that part of his distance from God was his own personal sinfulness, that he was not honoring God like he should, and very possibly was not confessing his sins. And when he took the time to confess his sins, as part of his fellowship with God, then his heart felt forgiven, he felt cleansing, he felt God's mercy, and that drove him to giving God praise. And because of all those kinds of thoughts, if I were to look at that last phrase, why is it sometimes translated differently? Because he gives God's praise because God now has helped him. God has delivered him. One of the words of Father is oftentimes translated salvation or my Savior. God has helped me. God has looked at me. Another word is something that has to do with God's face. God's face shines upon me. I now feel like my Father loves me and is close to me, and I want to see Him. God has been His help. So when we talk about meeting God, confessing our sins, getting close to Him, working on fellowship with Him, I will make my confession to the Lord, David said. And he was cleansed. He felt forgiveness when he came clean. And God was merciful with him and gave him the second chance. A verse I say almost every week, the righteous man falls seven times and gets up again. God doesn't want us to stay stuck. He wants us to keep moving forward, even though it's kind of a process. Another way this word comes up, sometimes you'll see in the psalm titles, upon Jeduthun. That's a form of this word, the J being a Y. In that aspect, the word's idea is to acknowledge, because that idea of admitting, an admission that leads to praise, is somehow connected to this term. Jeduthun was the name of a person, a musician, who played praise music on a lyre, L-Y-R-E, yes? Not pick your favorite lyre and play on him, no. But upon Jeduthun means that he was supposed to be the person that this was for. It was going to be string music. But his name is based on this term. So it's appropriate that the person who was leading praise for David sometime as a choral director was someone whose name has the significance of acknowledging and admitting God's place and giving praise. Because for us, recognizing and giving thanks, praise, as part of confession, usually connected to sin, is what shows that we are changing, that we are getting close to God again. So here's where we end up. I like these little images, but they're so often appropriate. Christ died to save us, so let's give him the praise. We can connect this to what we're doing today in our communion, Lord's Supper time. Recognizing and giving thanks, praise as part of confession is usually connected to sin and getting over it. You can stay there or you can do something about it. And this is an appropriate frame of mind for us to be as we recognize Christ's death for our sin, for us, and for our praise on our behalf as he suffered for us.